You, I'd like for you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians 15, please. And then keep your finger in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We'll look around at some other verses, but we'll always come back to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 51 and 52. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep or die, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. I want to talk to you this morning on the subject, that great getting up morning. Let's bow in prayer, please. Father, we thank you for the blessings that we've had, and now we come down to the preaching of your word, the most important part of any service. And I pray that you'll bind Satan from our minds and from our midst. I pray you'll help folks to concentrate on the preaching of your word rather than maybe activities they have planned later on today. I pray you'll save those who are lost, reclaim those who are backslidden. And I pray you'll meet the need of everybody in this auditorium through what's been done and through the preaching of your word. And Christ would be glorified for it all. In Jesus' name, amen. How much do you think your body is worth? I understand, chemically speaking, that you have just enough lime in your body to whitewash one chicken coop. You have just enough iron to make a 1 10-penny nail. And just enough phosphorus to make one box of matches. And just enough sulfur to get rid of the fleas on a dog. So chemically speaking, your body's worth about $20. Now, you ladies ought to remember that when you go out and spend $60 on a new dress. Or you fellas go out and spend $100 on a new suit. When a person is born again, in a spiritual sense, he becomes like God in that he will never die. Look with me, if you're still in 1 Corinthians, and I hope you are still there, go to your right just a couple of pages to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and look at verse number 8 with me. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 8. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. The spirit upon the death of a believer, his body is released from that cage that's been holding it. And it goes to be with the Lord who gave it. The spirit and the soul depart from the body and go to be with the Lord. Keeping your finger in 1 Corinthians, go with me, please, to Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter number 12. Ecclesiastes number 12. And that's on page 704 of your Scofield Bible. Ecclesiastes, the 12th chapter, and look with me at verse number 7. Then shall the dust, speaking of the body, return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. After we have had the last memorial service, after it has been wept over, after it has been laid 6 feet beneath the soil, what does God say about the body? Well, look with me. Go back in the New Testament where you are in 1 Corinthians and go to your left just a little bit to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, and you'll find that on page number 1201, Romans chapter 8. And look at verse number 11 with me, please, or listen carefully if you don't have a Bible. Verse 11, but if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwelleth in you. On that great getting up day, Jesus dispatches the soul and the spirit of the dead in Christ so that they can enter a newly created body. And the spirit says to that new created body, come on, get up. It's that great getting up day. As a young boy, I grew up just a few blocks from where we are this morning at 1714 North 12th. I think Betty lived at 1718 North 12th Street. And so I went to Linwood School, graduated from there in the eighth grade in 1948. About twice every year, our family would go to Hammond to visit my mother's parents and my grandparents, and she had also several brothers that lived there who were my uncles, and we went to visit them in the Hammond area. Those were such exciting times. We'd start out early on a Saturday morning and come back late on a Sunday night. It was about a four-hour trip in those days because there were no interstate superhighways. So my mother would come in to wake up my brother Max and myself, and she'd say, "Jim, Max, get up. We're going to Hammond." Now, on most days when she come in to wake us up to go to school, we were not that eager to get up. But on those special occasions, getting up was a blessing because we were going to Grandma's house. My mother called it going home. The Apostle Paul was confronted with a question one day that many people are asking yet today. And look with me there in 1 Corinthians and the 15th chapter. And look at verse number 35, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 35. "But some man will say, 'How are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come?'" Someone asked me some time ago, "How can a body that has been cremated be recreated?" And my answer is, with God, all things are possible. He picked up a little dust from the ground and made it the first time, didn't he? There's no problem for him to recreate it. Now, Paul illustrated the resurrection of the human body by using a grain of wheat. It dies after it has been buried beneath the soil, and then the miracle of resurrection takes place, and it is raised from its death. And when it is raised, it is much more magnificent than at the time when it was buried. We have just come through the beautiful Easter season. We have again celebrated the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which we do every Sunday here. And we've also noticed in this beautiful springtime of the year, the resurrection of the grass and the leaves on the trees and the flowers. This same God who displays his ability by the resurrection of these things will one day raise the dead bodies of all of his children out there in the future. But what about that person who's had his ashes spread over several states by an airplane following his cremation? On that great getting up morning, what's going to become of him? We need to be reminded that God is not so concerned about the particles in our bodies as he is the pattern in our bodies. I want to show you a very important verse, keeping your finger in 1 Corinthians. I have to keep reminding you of that. Just keep something there. And go with me to Psalm 139, the 139th Psalm. That'll be on page 667, 667, and Psalm number 139. And look with me at verse number 16, Psalm 139, verse 16. "Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them." The psalmist lets us know that before we were ever born, God had a pattern outline in his book. And since he has the blueprint for each body of each Christian, it is the pattern that will be used during the resurrection rather than the old decayed particles of which we are so greatly concerned. Our Lord will use the original pattern that has been recorded in his book before we were ever born concerning our bodies as he makes us new bodies. Back to 1 Corinthians 15 again. And let's pick it up at verse number 38. Verse number 38 of 1 Corinthians 15. "But God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial, but the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, and one star differ one from the other. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption." The Apostle Paul went into great detail to convince us that all of God's creative acts are individual creative acts, whether it be the different types of flesh of men or beasts or fishes or birds, or whether it be different types of heavenly bodies or different types of stars in the heavens. All of God's creation is individually different within its own sphere. He then emphasizes that this is the way it will be at the resurrection of the dead. We will be individually different from all others that are raised from the dead. We're not going to be like angels or mystical beings that float around in gaseous state. Now, I realize all of this is a little bit difficult to understand. That's why Paul made this statement in 1 Corinthians, where you are. Go back a page to the 13th chapter, 1 Corinthians 13, and look at verse number 12, 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 12. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. In other words, we'll understand it all in the sweet by and by. The frequently asked question is, will we know each other in heaven? This is answered so convincingly in this passage on the resurrection by the Apostle Paul. We will know each other in heaven because we will be individually different from everybody else, just as we are down here on this earth. Remember on the Mount of Transfiguration, when Peter and James and John actually saw Jesus transfigured, the heavens rolled back and Moses and Elijah came flying down from the third heaven. They were both recognized by Peter and James and John, even though they never saw them because they lived hundreds of years before their time. On that great getting up morning when our bodies are raised from the dead, when our bodies are raised individualistically and uniquely, different from every other body, what improvements are going to take place? Well, for the answer, look in 1 Corinthians again, the 15th chapter, and look at verse number 53. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 53. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Dear folks, we are going to be changed from being corruptible to incorruptible. And in case you don't know all that that means, let me in simple layman's terms tell you. It means no bifocals, no baldness, no bunions, no bridges, and no bulges. I have four of the five right now. Some of you have all five. Be like the little boy that came home from the beach with a terrific sunburn. A couple days later, his skin began to peel. And when he saw his skin falling off, he ran hysterically, said, "Mama, mama, mama, I'm coming apart, and I'm only 8 years old." As soon as we are born, we begin to come apart. But on that great getting up morning, this will all be changed, and there'll be no more corruption, no more decay, and no more aging of these physical bodies. Look in verse number 43 of 1 Corinthians 15. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. Just like a caterpillar who's finally gone into a beautiful butterfly, we, after having been planted beneath the soil, will be raised in such a glorious state that it defies our imagination. You see, dear folks, you have not seen man the way that God made him. You frequently hear people say, well, we were born in the image of God. And in a sense, that is true. The Bible says that God created man in his own image and his own likeness. But what you and I see are the man born in the image of Adam. God created Adam in his own image and in his own likeness. But Adam sinned, and since his sin, the rest of us have all been born as sinners, just like Adam before the fall. The original Adam didn't have any problems at all with bifocals, baldness, bunions, bridges, or bulges. But sinful Adam had problems with all of those things. So what you see in man today is not the way God originally created him. You are seeing a wreck of a man. However, on that great getting up morning, we will be raised with a body that will be as perfect and glorious as was Adam's body before it became scarred and diseased by sin. I think sometimes, and you may be thinking the same thing, that I can do the same thing I used to do when I was in my late 20s and 30s. But I've just found out recently that's not true. I was out shooting some hoops with some of my grandkids the other day. And I should say they were shooting the hoops. When I was in my 20s and 30s, I could stand at middle court and shoot the ball right through the rim just about every time. You believe that? Well, I could. And so I decided the other day when we were shooting the hoops together that I was going to make a few free throws because I used to be really good at making free throws. So I stood at the free throw line and shot the ball. It landed 2 feet in front of me. 8 feet from the basket, I had to go more than that 2 feet. And I couldn't do it. And I realize then, I can't do the things that I used to do when I was 30. Kind of like the old man that lived in a rural section of our country who visited a large city for the first time with his grandson. He went into a large department store and saw an elevator for the very first time. He noticed a gray-haired, stoop-shouldered elderly lady hobble under the elevator with a cane, and the door of the elevator closed. The light on the top flashed, and then in a short time, the door reopened, and a beautiful, young, blonde-headed, blue-eyed, gorgeous lady stepped out. Very excitedly, the old man turned to his grandson and said, "Son, you stand right there. I'm going to go get your grandma and run her through that machine." Well, on that great getting up morning, the change that will take place in these bodies will be more startling than that. We will all be changed from dishonor to glorious. Look in verse 43, the last part of verse 43 of 1 Corinthians 15. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. We are so weak in our ability to worship God as we would like to worship Him. Try as we may, the affairs of this world and the cares of this world seem to inhibit our being able to worship the Lord the way we would like to and the way He deserves. This will all be changed at the resurrection. We then will have the power to worship our Lord and Savior and as the Spirit desires. Look in verse 44 of 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 44. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. This simply means that as our natural body frequently dominates the wishes of our spirit now, this will be reversed at the resurrection. The spirit will be in complete control of the body at this point. Won't it be wonderful when we will be free from the shackles of the flesh and the burdens of the natural man? Let's pick it up in verse 47. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they that are all earthy. As is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. As mentioned a moment ago, we are now in the image of Adam, as mentioned in the text. When the resurrection takes place, we will be in the image of the Lord. This greatly explains the type of bodies that we will have at the resurrection. So many people ask the question, what will it be like when we are finally raised from the dead? Very simply, we will be just like Jesus after He was raised from the dead. That's what the Bible says in those verses that Terry read a while ago in Philippians chapter number 2. The obvious question is, what kind of a body did Jesus have after being raised from the dead? First, He had a body that in many ways seemed to be much like the bodies that we have today. Keeping your finger in 1 Corinthians, go to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24, page number 1112 in your Scofield Bible. Luke 24. I'm going to begin reading in verse number 39 of Luke 24. And the Lord is speaking in verse 39, and He says, "Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see. For a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have." And when He had thus spoken, He showed them His hands and His feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, He said unto them, "Have ye here any meat?" And they gave Him a piece of broiled fish and of an honeycomb, and He took it and did eat before them. There was the physical resemblance of our bodies. However, the Bible teaches us something else. Go to your right to John chapter 20, please. John's Gospel, the 20th chapter, page 1144 in your Scofield Bible. John chapter 20. Look with me at verse number 26. John 20, verse 26. "And after 8 days again, His disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, 'Peace be unto you.'" On one occasion, at least, Jesus walked through a door of a building without ever opening it or without ever touching it. Our bodies are made of protons, electrons, and neutrons. This pulpit is made of protons, electrons, and neutrons. It is my understanding that if my body's protons, electrons, and neutrons were in the proper state and arrangement, I could actually walk right through this pulpit without touching it. What will our bodies be like? What image will they have? It will be like unto the body of Jesus after the resurrection, which seemed to have a twofold characteristic. It had the characteristic of man today in that he actually ate food. And it had the spiritual characteristic of being able to walk through a door. That is the same image that you and I will have on that great getting up morning. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 15 again. And look beginning in verse 54. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 54. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The word immortality comes from the root word mortal. We get the word mortician from this word. It deals with death. In essence, the Apostle Paul was saying that at the point of resurrection, we will no longer be dying. We will become immortal. We will no longer be susceptible to death. If you are born once, you must die twice. If you're born twice, you'll only die once. And then you might not even die once if the Lord returns in our lifetime, and I'm certainly looking for him to do so. I mentioned earlier on the Mount of Transfiguration that Peter and James and John saw Moses and Elijah. Elijah never died physically. He was simply translated to heaven. I am convinced that when Jesus returns to this earth, there will be a twofold anthem sung. For those who are alive at the time and return of Christ and who know him as personal Lord and Savior, they will sing under the direction of Elijah, O death, where is thy sting? And for those who have already died physically and whose bodies have been planted in the earth, they will be raised from the dead. And in chorus, they will sing under the direction of Moses, O grave, where is thy victory? A young boy and his sister were out playing in the yard, and a bumblebee stung the brother. After stinging him, it flew over to his sister and became tangled in her hair. She frantically ran into the house screaming, Mama, Mama, a bumblebee stung Johnny, and now it's in my hair, ready to sting me. Calmly, the mother told her daughter, Sweetheart, you don't have to worry none. The bumblebee can't sting you. It left its stinger in your older brother. In much the same way, the sting of death was left in our elder brother, the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, on that great getting up morning, we will have life everlasting. Now let's look at verse 58 of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be a steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. The Apostle Paul concluded the thrilling passage describing the changes that will take place on that great getting up morning with a purpose for the entire narrative. He simply used the hope of the resurrection as a means to keep us inspired. That's why he begins verse 58 with the word therefore. In other words, in view of all that I've just said, be a steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Dear folks, it just pays to serve Jesus. Though the pathway to glory may sometimes seem dreary, it pays to serve Jesus each and every day. Do you sometimes get tired of being faithful to church? I know some of you must. You used to come Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, and now it's just Sunday morning. Do you sometimes get criticized by your family or friends because of your commitment to Christ? Do folks ever make fun of you because of your faith? Do you ever get tired of giving your tithe to the Lord or being a witness for him? When you grow weary of well-doing, always remember that very, very soon we're going to have that great getting up morning. And then you will realize, for as much as you know, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. It's reported that a British citizen named Mr. Campbell was taken prisoner by a foreign king named Theodore. King Theodore put Mr. Campbell into prison, located in a fortress in Magdala. The British government demanded Mr. Campbell's release. The British government then sent 10,000 soldiers down to the coast for the purpose of rescuing Mr. Campbell. It took these 10,000 soldiers 10 days to reach the proper point on the coast. Then they left their ships and marched 700 miles inland to Fort Magdala. A brief battle ensued, and upon winning the battle, with very little effort, the soldiers went to the prison and rescued Mr. Campbell. Then they marched back to the ships, which were waiting them some 700 miles distant, and then sailed back to Great Britain, which took another 10 days sailing time. It cost the British government $25 million to rescue one citizen, but it cost the citizen not one penny. It is impossible to put into dollars and cents what it cost Jesus Christ to purchase our citizenship in heaven. But it costs us nothing. It is free. Have you ever trusted in Him as your own personal Lord and Savior? If not, why not today? One day, maybe soon, Jesus is coming back. And He's going to drag every ocean bottom, upturn every mountain, scan every desert, and ransack every tomb. But He will not stop until He has gathered together each of His children that have citizenship in heaven. What a comfort this ought to be for every believer to contemplate that great getting up morning. Let's pray together, please. Father in heaven, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for the promises. And Lord, many of us in this room are looking forward to that great getting up morning. Many in this room are hurting physically and some spiritually and some emotionally, some financially. And we're waiting and looking forward anxiously for that great getting up morning to come. And we know that it will, and it may come very soon. As we look around at the situation in our world today, surely the coming of Christ cannot be far away. I pray You'd bless the invitation. I pray You'll help folks make decisions this morning that they'll be glad 100 years from now that they made. I pray once again You'll save those who may be lost in our midst, reclaim those who are backslidden, and do a mighty work in these next few moments in the invitation. In Jesus' name, amen.